It is great to see everyone here this morning. Wonderful blessing, privilege that we have to come together and worship and serve God. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John in the 4th chapter. John chapter 4. We're going to be examining a little later in the lesson from this text. John chapter 4. I've entitled the lesson, The Greatest Privilege. And I can think of no greater privilege that we have been blessed with than to be able to come together to worship and serve our Creator. Can you think of anything that is a greater privilege than that? What a wonderful privilege God has blessed us with. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, the psalmist said a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. And I hope that that's your attitude. I hope that that's the way you feel about an opportunity to assemble with the saints and worship and serve God. You know, we as human beings, we will worship something. No question about that. We are going to worship something. You know, even atheists worship things. They worship themselves. They worship their mind. They worship what they call science. They worship something. All men worship something. Even agnostics worship something. They just don't know what it is. But all men worship something. People worship trees and flowers, and they worship bugs, and they worship rocks, and they worship all kinds of things. We worship. We were created that way. God put that inherently in us, a desire to worship. We will worship something. We become like what we worship. Have you ever thought about that? You ever go back and study Greek mythology and study the gods that these people worship? You know what? They became like their gods. Capricious, cruel, vicious. We become like what we worship. Now, if we're worshiping the one true God, we're going to become more and more like Him. That's the goal, is it not? To become more and more like Him. We become like what we worship. If we become like, I understand, the idols and things, we don't become like rocks per se. We do become dead. But the idols, those idols represented something. They had a spiritual identity with them. And they had a mind about what these gods were like. And they tried to emulate that. And they tried to please them. And worshiping God in spirit and in truth, by the way, provides us with what we need. When we worship God in accordance with His will, we get what we need as human beings. And that is edification, enlightenment, understanding, and a closer relationship with God. We get what we need. And we'll be talking primarily about that in the lesson this morning. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth glorifies God and pleases Him. And by the way, that is the main purpose of our worship. To glorify Him. It's not that God needs our worship. God wants us to worship because of what it gives us, and it glorifies Him who is our Maker, our Creator. And by the way, since He is our great Creator, He is certainly worthy of our worship. He is worthy of glory, all glory, as many of the songs that we sang this morning. How you worship God also demonstrates what He is worth to you. How you worship God demonstrates what He is worth to you. Where is God on your priority list, on your value list, on your important list? Where does God rank in things that matter to you? Well, your worship demonstrates where He ranks. So, those are some thoughts that I would like for you to consider this morning. The word worship itself, it means literally, it's taken from a Greek word that means to kiss the hand towards one, to in token of reverence. It even came from the idea of a dog licking his master's hand. Among Orientals, especially the Persians, to fall upon the knees and to touch the ground with a forehead as an expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration, to do homage to one, to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. used of homage shown to men and beings of superior rank. Now, when we worship God, what we're doing is we are expressing our humility towards Him. We are expressing His greatness. And so we bow before Him. We bow our hearts. We humble ourselves before our Creator. He is truly the greatest of all. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words says, this term means to make obeisance, to do reverence. It's the most frequent word rendered worship. It is used of an act of homage or reverence. And there are several passages. So, okay. Is it important how we worship? What does that mean? Is it important how we worship God? In Psalms 5 in verse 7, David says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. God is truly merciful. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. In fear of you. Yes, God is merciful. That is an attribute of God. But listen, I approach Him with fear if I have the attitude of David. Now, that's not being afraid and trembling and cowering and running away. That's the fear of respect, reverence, and awe. I am in awe of my Creator. And I recognize that He has all authority and all power, and I'm coming before the great Creator of this universe. And I must do it His way. I must respect His will in the matter. In Psalms 95, in verses 3 through 6, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Is it important how we worship? Let us come and let us bow. Let us kneel. Let us get before our God and prostrate ourselves in heart, in humility, recognizing who He is. In Psalms 96 and verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. God is fair. God is good. But God is also a God that hates sin. And He will judge His people. And He will do so right, in the right way. He will be fair about it. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, perhaps one of the most amazing passages in reference to God and His desire to be worshipped His way. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we know of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Fire that God had not commanded them. Verses 1 and 2. Now, they were priests. They were sons of Aaron. They had the authority to offer the sacrifices that they offered. But they did it the wrong way. They got fire from a place, from a source that God had not commanded them. Now, the law was that they received the fire from the altar. That was to never go out. And they were to use that fire to burn incense. Well, they didn't do that. They got it from somewhere else. And so God destroyed them. God destroyed them, sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. Then verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke to me. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What's the lesson that we should learn from that story? God expects us to do things His way. Now listen, do you glorify God when you don't do things God's way? When you will not listen to His instruction in a particular thing? If you refuse to serve Him the way He has instructed you to? Do you glorify Him? No, you glorify yourself because you're doing what you want to do. You're doing things like you want them to be done. Not the way God wants them to be done. We must glorify God. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the attitude that God wants us to have when we approach him. One who is of a humble, a contrite spirit, and who truly respects God's word. Who honors it and values it. Listens to what it says and follows it. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, now I quoted a lot of passages from the Old Testament. Now I want to take you to the New Testament now. And look at what the Hebrew writer says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. My friend, this same attitude towards our worship should be ours. Verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. How do we approach God? Friend, it is important how we worship. We must approach God with reverence, with humility. We must approach God with a desire to please Him and not please ourselves. There is the reality of false worship in a book called Give Praise to God. James Montgomery Boyce says, there are two ways to commit idolatry. Worship something other than the one true God, or worship the one true God in the wrong way. He's right about that. We can commit idolatry one of those two ways. We must worship the one true God, and we must worship the one true God in the right way. There are various things guiding much of modern worship today. For example, traditionalism. This is the way things have been done. This is the way things have been done in this church for so long and so long. Well, friend, that's not our standard of authority. But, of course, most importantly, we need to recognize that the traditions and commandments of men are not to be respected with authority. And in fact, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Look at verse 15, beginning. Jesus says there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The doctrines and the commandments of men, I tell you, we will know them by their fruits. In chapter 15, in verse 7, Jesus says this, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, false prophets, they set up their system of worship. And they taught people how they were to worship. And when people worshiped that way, what was the consequence of it? Well, they might have lived a long, healthy life. But the real consequence is God did not accept their worship. And they would eventually be cut down at the end. Again, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. My friend, we need to make sure that we're teaching the commandments of God. We need to make sure that we're following the commandments of God and not the commandments and doctrines of men. We need to make sure that we speak as the Bible speaks. We need to make sure that we're silent when the Bible is silent. That we do Bible things in Bible ways, and we call Bible things by Bible names. We need to follow the Scripture. Let's follow the Word of God. Another thing that is guiding much of modern worship these days is emotionalism. Mysticism, experience trumps truth. How I feel about a thing is more important than what God has said about that thing. Feelings can lead us down the wrong road. We need to be careful. What is true? That's the question we need to be asking. What is right? What is true? Pragmatism. If people like it. If it works. A pragmatist says, and asks that question, does it work first? If it works, then I'll do it. Well, of course, they define working differently from how God would define it. They would define working by, well, how many people does it bring into the building? They would define it by how happy it makes people feel. They would define it by how satisfied their people are, because they're going to put out a poll to find out what people want, and what people want, that's what they get. And thus, subjectivism. Subjectivism, if it feels good, do it. And we'll just do whatever the people want. And relativism, if people want it, it's got to be okay. It's got to be good. And you do what's right for you, we'll do what's right for us. But what about an objective standard? What has God said about it? We shouldn't be asking, well, what do men say about this? We should be asking, what does God say about it? What do the Scriptures say? We shouldn't ask, well, how do I feel about this? We should ask, what does God say about it? We shouldn't ask, well, if it works, you know, it brings the people in. We should be asking, well, is that what God says about it? Instead of, well, it makes me feel good. Well, what does the Bible say? Etc. So, we need to realize that our worship can be in vain. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, that we read a few moments ago, God said, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Our worship can be in vain. It can be in vain by worshiping and serving God in accordance with the philosophies of men. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It could be made vain by doing our own thing. Now, in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, there were those who said, Lord, Lord. But Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. We must do things God's way. In chapter 21 of Matthew, in verse 25, Jesus was asked the question prior to that verse, by what authority do you do the things that you're doing? And Jesus responded, well, by what authority then? If you answer this one question, I'll answer you. By what authority is the baptism of John? From heaven or men? And may I suggest to you that everything that we do in our worship, everything that we do in our service to God comes from one of two sources. It's either from heaven or it's from men. One of those two things. Now, we need to make certain that what we do is from heaven. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. In John 14, verses 15, 21, 23 through 26, Jesus made the point, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And like I said, how we worship God demonstrates how we value him. If we truly love God, we're going to worship God his way. We're going to keep his commandments. We can worship in vain by seeking to please ourselves. Ezekiel 33, and verse 31. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In Ezekiel 33, and verse 31, the prophet says, the people come to you as my people do, and they hear your words. But, he goes on and he says, 33 and verse 31, you can find it here. So they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Now, there's strike one. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Who are they trying to please? They're trying to please themselves, not God. They profess that they're trying to please God, but in their heart they're not. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, all the sins that are listed there, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there are those who would be seeking to find and serve pleasure rather than God. So our worship can be vain if we're seeking pleasure rather than God. We're seeking to please and satisfy ourselves by offering God our leftovers in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We looked at this passage Wednesday night, didn't we, in our Bible study. And Malachi here is dealing with those who had offered sacrifices to God, but yet it was what they had left over. And he says, will I accept this from your hand? I will not. You offer it to your governor and see if he will accept it. He says that they had defiled his altar by doing this. So are we not also guilty of defiling our spiritual altar when we come before him and we give him only our leftovers? The reality of false worship can be, our worship can be vain because of ignorance. In Acts 17, verses 22 through 23, when Paul came to Athens, not Athens, Georgia either, by the way, Athens, Greece. When he came to Athens, the Apostle Paul saw all these idols set up beside the road, and he came to one that said, to the unknown God. And he says, the God whom you serve without knowing, him I declare to you. They needed to learn who this God was. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I cannot worship God by faith without hearing what He has to say about worship and about Himself. When it comes to worship, I need to know who I am worshiping and how I am to worship Him. In John 4:22 and John 6:44, both those passages talk about teaching people how to worship. And we'll get into John 4 in just a moment. Sincerity is not enough. Paul was a sincere man, Acts 23:1, Acts 26:9, but sincerity wasn't enough. Ignorant worship prevents true worship. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Ignorant worship cannot please God. We need to know how to serve Him, how to worship Him. Now, the approach that many take again, as I've already mentioned, I think, I feel, it seems to me, or my heart is uplifted. That is really the guiding standard in our society today, those who claim to worship God. This is the approach taken by many mentioned in the Bible as well. And here are three that I would like to suggest to you. Nadab and Abihu, we've already mentioned them. Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire to the Lord. Now, they were doing what the Lord said as far as offering sacrifice. They had the authority to offer the sacrifice. And I just wonder, if you go back and kind of think about that text a little bit, I wonder what they were thinking when they went to get that strange fire. You think, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, we're Aaron's sons. And it doesn't make any difference. Fire is fire, after all. How concerned can God be over where I get the fire? What difference does that make? For all, we're still worshiping God, so let's go get the fire. So I think got them into a lot of trouble. And I feel. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12. King Saul heard the Philistines coming. They were surrounded. Saul and his army were surrounded by the Philistines. Samuel had instructed Saul to go and wait for him until Samuel came to Saul, and then Samuel would offer the sacrifice. Well, Saul got worried because Samuel had delayed himself. And so, as we look in the context there, beginning in verse 9, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at mismatch, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. I felt. And then King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 21. You can turn there and read that when you get home. But King Uzziah burned incense in the temple. It was not for him. He was not a priest. He was a king. I'm sure it felt good to him. He wanted to do it. He wanted to worship and glorify God. So he was burning incense to God. But he didn't have the authority to do that. And so God struck him with leprosy. You see, it doesn't matter what I think about something or how I feel about something or how it seems to me or if my heart is even uplifted. The question is this what God approves of? Is this how God wants it done? That's the question. Let's skip over this. There are several things that are recommended that we practice, but from a little book called This Little Church Went to Market, Gary E. Gillies says, everything from politics to education to religion has become defined by its entertainment value. Too many are seeking thrills and excitement rather than substance, are more apt to respond to emotional stimulation than to rational discourse. Now that's the truth, that's the reality of our current religious state, but what do we need? Is it about emotion? Is it about how we feel? Or is it about what does God say and being enlightened with truth? He goes on, he says, to be sure they have camouflaged their product with religious words and Bible verses, but when the wrappings are all removed, it is very difficult to distinguish what the modern church is offering from what the secular world is offering. Now, that's also true when you began to look at what churches are doing today. They are doing what the world does. You know, some of the best commercials on television are Budweiser commercials. They're funny. They're attention-getting. They're memorable. I mean, who can forget the Budweiser frogs? You know, they're very well done. Well, there are churches that are trying to emulate that same kind of thing, and they're trying to appeal to worldly people with worldly things, getting their attention. And so they're trying to follow the world's mold and pattern instead of following God's pattern. Gary Gilly went on and he said on pages 102 and 103, many are all too happy to sacrifice doctrine for a good time. Many will endure outright heresies to enjoy a pleasant experience or feel the presence of God, even if that presence is generated by mood-altering methods more akin to manipulation rather than worship. Indeed, some are willingly being manipulated because they enjoy Christianity light. Just a little Christianity, just a little doctrine, just a little teaching. The biblical picture is that the believer may in fact experience many wonderful emotions as a result of his or her relationship with God, but those emotions should result from and be based upon scriptural truth, not man-created substitutes manufactured to elicit an emotional response. You know, what many people do is they follow the feelings, and the feelings present the fact of the faith, and the faith is, now I know what the truth is. That's the way they operate. That's the way they reason. Feeling, faith, and fact. But it's not to be that way. It should be fact, truth, then faith, then the feelings should come after that. And many false worship is based upon this wrong principle. They get the feeling, they're looking for the feeling first. And if the feeling is there, then everything else is okay. Okay. John 4. The woman said to him, Sir, verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We must have the right attitude, and we must have the right truth. We must have the truth when we worship God. Now, there's something else very interesting in this. You know, it says that God is seeking such to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him in the right way, though. God is looking for people who have a contrite heart and who tremble at His Word. He wants people to respect Him. And He invites. And He receives all who do. And He will help teach, and He will help lead, and He will help guide if we will have that right attitude. So in this passage we find the proper action, that is worship, homage, reverence toward God, the proper object, God Himself, the proper attitude, in spirit, and the proper authority, in truth. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the primary purpose of worship is to honor and glorify God. Revelation 14 and verse 7, as we were studying this morning in our Bible class, we read that passage. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7 makes the point, as it is proclaimed from heaven, that God is worthy of worship. It says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Worship Him. Glorify Him. Psalms 95, 6, Psalms 96, 8, and Ephesians 5 and 19. We're to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Whenever we worship in spirit and in truth, we also build ourselves up. Acts 16, 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and Colossians 3, 16. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We're admonishing, we're building one another up. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we are to edify and to encourage one another into love and to good works. That's one of the reasons why we are to come together to worship God. So that we can encourage each other to serve God. So the purpose of our worship is to please God. It's not to please ourselves. It is to please God. So our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Right attitude, humility, reverence, awe, and in truth, according to the things He has revealed to us. Praying, singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving as we have been prospered, communing with one another, and teaching the Word of God. Must be done in spirit and truth. We must also do it for the right purpose, to glorify God. We must do what we do in decency and order. There are some churches that, I mean, it's like a hallelujah pep rally, I guess you could say, with people running and jumping and doing all kinds of things, screaming and hollering, all kinds of chaos. Well, that's not the way God wants it to be. It's to be done in decency and order. People sit and people think and they meditate and they listen and they pray. They think about what Jesus did for them. They concentrate on the great love that God has for us. And we concentrate on ourselves. We examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. It must be done in decency and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. And it involves sacrifice. Listen, if we're giving God our leftovers, if we're giving God something that doesn't hurt, are we giving God what we ought? Our worship involves sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our everyday life, in fact, is to be a sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, sacrifice. Dave Miller said in Piloting the Strait, page 182. Once you have the correct actions in place for worship, where the real effort comes in is keeping your heart and mind focused on what you are doing. Worship in spirit takes real work, real effort. It takes mental and physical preparation. Unfortunately, the current climate in the church tends to treat worship as a time for entertaining the worshiper and catering to the worshiper's wants. Consequently, worshipers have lost that deep, reverent mindset that approaches the worship assembly with a sense of respect and cautious intention to please God. I like that quote. Do we come here each Sunday, each Wednesday? Do we come here with this cautious intent to please our God? Is that why we come? Now, I want you to think, what a great privilege it is to be able to assemble together and worship the Almighty God. Now, if we come together and we worship God in things that He has not commanded us, like Nadab and Abihu did, would God accept that? If we come together and we focus on what people want, we send out a poll and we ask everybody, well, how do you want things to be done? What do you want in worship? And we use that as our standard. Do you think God will be pleased with that? If we were just trying to get people whipped up into an emotional frenzy and then calling that, well, that's the Holy Spirit being present when it's not. Do you think God will be pleased with that? We just entertain people, make them feel good, and then they leave having actually become no better. And then an incorrect association between emotionalism and spirituality. They equate feeling good with the Holy Spirit being present. That certainly is not necessarily so. But as I said, truth, faith, then feeling. If we look at the truth, we conform to the truth, then certainly we're going to feel good. It may be that the Holy Spirit would cause us to feel bad when we look at the truth and we recognize that we have not lived in harmony with it. Then the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts through the Word of God, and we need to take action. We will worship something. We will become like what we worship. And worshiping God in spirit and in truth provides us with what we need. But it also, and most importantly, brings glory and honor to God. It pleases Him. How you worship God demonstrates what He is worth to you. Where is God on your important list? You think about that. Is it more valuable to you to please Him, to serve Him in His way? Or would you rather please yourself? That's a choice you'll have to make. But it is a great honor and a privilege, isn't it, to worship God. And He's given us what we need. He's told us how to worship Him. We need to search it out. We need to follow it and do it. And then we know we'll be pleasing to God and we'll get what we need in return. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. Well, we'd invite you to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins. We'll be baptizing you into the body of Christ this very morning, if that's what you desire. Maybe you're here and you haven't been living faithfully. Something we can do to help you, anything we can do to encourage you, let us know. Won't you come as we stand and sing?